All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Welcome to The Bridge. We're so glad that you're here. Those of you right here in Spring Hill, good morning to you. And let me say hello to those of you in Columbia. Good morning, Columbia campus. We're so glad you're jumping in with us today. And those of you in the coffee house venue, good morning to you guys as well. We're glad you're here. If you're a guest, my name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here. It's an honor to have you guys here. And I just want to say to you, if you're a guest, welcome home. You could be a lot of places, but you're here, so welcome home. We're pumped you're here. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open it to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. That's where we're going to look in just a minute. Hebrews, chapter 9. And as you've already heard in this service, let me just remind you, today is a super special day in the life of our church. It is Baptism Sunday. Baptism Sunday, that's right. And it's going to be an incredible day today. And man, some of you came prepared to take that step at the end of the service. And you're going to take that step. And that's awesome. We can't wait to celebrate that with you as you identify with Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection and identify your new life in him with Jesus in baptism. Some of you, though, you didn't come prepared for that. And so what I want you to know right now is at the end of the service today, for those of you that the Lord may be just, you know, stirring something in your heart, and he may say to you that this is your next step. Today, at the end of the service, I'm going to give you an opportunity to take that step today on the spot, all right? So between now and then, what I want you to do is just be asking the Lord this question: God, is that the step that you'd have me to take today? I'll tell you more about how you can take that step at the end of the service in just a little while, okay? Well, we are in week 4 of a series that we've just been calling Fear Of. And what we're doing in this series is we're simply taking some of the greatest fears that we experience in our lives, and we're just talking about what the Bible has to say about them. And today, we're going to talk about one that makes everybody's list of top 10 fears, right? It's the fear of death. And we've all been there or experienced it, at least kind of had thoughts that direction at some point in our lives, haven't we? And so we're going to talk about it today. And as I was thinking about it this week, I thought of a story I heard a couple years ago. There's all these pastor jokes that pastors kind of pass around, and this is one of them, all right? So if it's not funny, some other pastor, I heard it from that guy, okay? I heard a story about this guy, this little kid standing in the lobby of a very traditional church, and he was looking up at this plaque that was there in the lobbies between services, and he's standing there looking up at this plaque, and on the plaque, there were some words at the top. There was an American flag, and then there were little tags with lists of, you know, people's names on those tags. And he was just standing looking intently at that plaque, and the pastor saw him between services. He came over to Tommy and he said, "Tommy, man, what are you looking at?" And he said, "Well, I'm looking at this plaque and I'm just trying to figure out what this is. What is this?" And the pastor said, "Well, these are lists. This is a list of people in our church who've died in the service." And Tommy was like, oh my goodness, like, which service? The 9:30 or 11 o'clock service, right? He was terrified. And that's the way some of us are when it comes to death. In fact, I was talking to somebody after the 8 o'clock service here in Spring Hill. He says, "Man, I really struggle with that." And if you do, we're going to talk about that today and what the Bible says about the fear of death. Jean-Jacques Rousseau is a French philosopher, and it was. And here's what he said. He said, anyone who says he can die without fear is a liar. Like, it's impossible to die without fear. And some of you, maybe that's kind of the way you feel. But for a Christian person, what the Bible teaches is that a Christian person doesn't have to approach death with a high degree of fear. A Christian person can approach death with, can approach death with a joyful confidence in the Lord as we approach that moment of our death. In fact, that's the way the Apostle Paul lived his life. Here's what the Apostle Paul said about that idea. He said, "For me to live is Christ." Like, I live my life for Christ, and it's amazing, and I love to live my life for Jesus. But when I think about the moment of my expiration date, when I think about the moment of my death, I don't approach it with fear like Rousseau. I approach it, and I think, man, it's actually better. It's gain to me to die. Like, I'm approaching it with anxious anticipation and excitement. And so what we see with Rousseau and the Apostle Paul are two ends of the spectrum, right? And if we're honest, most of us are closer to the end of Rousseau than we are to that of Paul. And so the question before us today is, how do we deal with the fear of death in a way that closes that gap, that moves us more toward where Paul is when it comes to dealing with the fear of death? And to do that, to deal with that today, what I want to do is I want to go to the book of Hebrews chapter 9, and I want to look at two simple verses in Hebrews chapter 9. And from those two verses, I want to show you three realities about death that will help us close the gap and move toward a place of approaching death with a joyful confidence and a joyful anticipation in the Lord. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to start reading in verse 27. All right, here we go. Just two verses today. And here's the first one right here. And just as it is appointed, that's a super important word. We'll come back to it in a second. Just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. Now, what the writer of Hebrews says, and by the way, for you Bible scholars out there, some of you and some Bible scholars believe that the writer of Hebrews is Paul. Some believe it's somebody else. And so I could go either way on that. So we'll just say today the writer of Hebrews, okay? So here what the writer of Hebrews said is there's a day that's appointed for you to die. You have an appointment with death, and I have an appointment with death. And so what he's just said is, somewhere on a calendar that you can't see, on a date that you don't know, you and I have an appointment with death. And Genesis says it this way in Genesis 3, it's because of sin. And Genesis 3 says that we were dust and to dust we'll return. We have an appointment to return to dust. So hey, take a second, just a second, here and in Columbia, turn to somebody next to you and say, you're nothing but dust. Do it right now. You're nothing but dust. Go ahead and do it. There you go. Thank you for participating in that. I was talking through this yesterday, and I was telling with my wife, and I was telling her that I was going to do that. And I was talking through, you're nothing but dust. And my son, Brady, upstairs, he was in his room. He heard us, and he came out, and he said, Dad, did you just say mom was butt dust? That's a different thing. It's a different thing. It's not what the Bible says. What the Bible says is that we have an appointment with death, right? Now, to say that, you might go, tell me something I don't know. Like, of course, like there's what's certain is death and taxes, right? I know I have an appointment with death. And how does that help me deal with the fear of death? Well, actually, in that word appointed, there's a lot more theology than may appear at first glance. See, the word for appointed is the word apoketai in the original language. The original language of the New Testament is Greek. The word is apoketai. And using the word apoketai in that context indicates that what the writer is trying to do is, the writer is trying to instill in us a confidence. That word apoketai and our understanding of it should bring confidence when it comes to approaching our appointment with death. Here's what that word means. The word apoketai, literally it means to be laid up or to lay something aside. It's the idea of making a reservation for something, okay? So like you go to a hotel or you call a hotel or you go online and you make your reservation for a hotel. What happens is the people at the hotel, the management, sets aside or lays aside or apoketais, appoints a room for you on a certain date at a certain time. There's a space for you, a place for you to meet that appointment. And what the Bible is telling us by using that word in the context of the fact that we have an appointment with death, what the Bible is saying is that each one of us, for each one of us, God has sovereignly designed in his good plan, in his good design, God has sovereignly planned a reservation for us for our moment of death. And we can't cancel it. We can't deny it. We can't speed it up. We can't postpone it. We have an appointment, an apoketai with death. And what the writer of Hebrews is doing is he's saying that should instill a confidence in us, knowing that God's plan for us for the number of our days that we'll live they've been settled by God long before we were ever created. They're part of God's good design. God's sovereign over the days that we'll live. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that should bring us confidence. And you see this idea all throughout the Bible, okay? You go all the way back to the Old Testament to the book of Psalm, and you see David in Psalm 139, verse 16. He says, your eyes, God, you saw my unformed substance. You saw me before I was even, you know, formed together and looked like a person in my mother's womb. You saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. What? Every one of what? The days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. In other words, before I was ever formed, before I ever lived a day, God, you wrote down the exact number of days in your sovereign plan, in your good design. You wrote down the number of days that I would live. That's what the psalmist said. Fast forward to the New Testament, to the book of James, and you see James, the brother of Jesus, in his book, his letter in the New Testament, say basically exactly the same idea. In the context of the book of James, what James is doing is he's saying, be careful to talk about and to think about something that you might do in the future. That's kind of the context. And then he says, instead, what you ought to say is, if the Lord wills it, we'll live. In other words, the only way you live another moment, another second, the only way you live, you take another breath is because the will of God in his sovereign design wills you to take that breath. So the number of your days, the seconds of your days, like the seconds that you spend on this earth, the number of seconds is in God's sovereign will and God's sovereign design. And then he says in verse 16, he says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. What he's saying is, it's arrogant for you and I to think that we can even live one more second beyond that block of time that God has sovereignly designed in his good plan for us to live. God has appointed our lives. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is the same thing that the psalmist is saying and the same thing that James is saying is that should bring us comfort because it's under God's plan, God's sovereign control. In fact, let me give you one more. Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, here's what Jesus says. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head, well, they're all numbered. Some of us have less than others, right? Less number than others. Fear not, therefore. You're of more value than many sparrows. So true story, this morning I was driving to church. I always leave my house about 6 a.m. on Sundays to get to the church. And some of you aren't up, that's cool. I was driving here about 6 a.m. There was a car in front of me, and the car in front of me hit a bird. And the bird flipped up over the car, hit the ground in front of me, and then I ran over the bird this morning on the way to church. And what the Bible has just told us, what Jesus has just said is, God cares intently about even the number of days that that bird that I ran over this morning lives on the earth. And if he cares that much about those sparrows, that bird, then if he cares that much about the bird, then how much more intently will he sovereignly design and care about the number of days that you spend on the earth? See, what the Bible is telling us is that we should find comfort and joyful confidence in the fact that our days are numbered. There was a missionary to India about a century ago, and his name was Henry Martin. And Henry Martin, I've heard this many times, but Henry Martin was the first one that I could find that was attributed with saying this. He says, basically in the context of what we're talking about today, he says that what all of that means is that you and I are immortal until God's sovereign will is done with us on this planet. And we're basically immortal until God is done with us. That's what the Bible says. And what Henry Martin said, and what the Bible is telling us is that we should find joyful confidence in that idea and that concept. In fact, author and Pastor John Piper, he said this about that. He said, what more thing could be more thrilling to us, more empowering for us, and release us to live in more power and courage than to know God has sovereignly ordained the number of days that we'll live? Right? It should bring us away from the fear of death and toward a joyful confidence in Jesus to recognize that we have an appointment sovereignly designed in God's good plan, an appointment with death. That's the first thing I want you to see. The second reality about death is this. Not only do we have an appointment with death, but we have an appearance to make after our death. Now, here's what the Bible says in verse 27. We already read it, but let me point out something else there. And just as it's appointed for man once to die, after you have an appearance to make, and after your death, the appearance that you'll make is at the judgment. Now, that sounds kind of scary. Didn't bring me any confidence and move me away from fear. It actually sounds more scary than anything. In my years of ministry, about 20 years or so, what I've noticed is that when people fear death, it's not necessarily the moment of death they fear, but it's the moment right after death that they fear. In fact, Epicurus, a Greek philosopher, he said it this way. He said, what people fear most about death is not that death may be annihilation, not that they would just die. It's not the death they fear. is that maybe it is, maybe it's not annihilation. In other words, the moment after death is more scary than the moment of death. That's what he's saying. That's why people fear death. And what Paul's saying is, for the Christian person, you don't have to fear the moment after death, because the moment after death, you'll face the judgment. And you're like, wait, that doesn't make sense. That seems scary. That doesn't make any sense. All right, well, to get the idea and to see why that pushes us away from fear and toward confidence, you have to understand the idea of judgment, okay? In the Bible teaches that basically the moment after death, there are two judgments. There's one that's for unbelievers. The Bible teaches that that one is called the Great White Throne Judgment. The Great White Throne Judgment. It's for unbelievers, those who've not placed their faith and trust in Jesus. And here's the way Revelation describes the Great White Throne Judgment. This is John. He's got an image or a vision from God on the Isle of Patmos. Here's what he says. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And then it says, and then the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they'd done. And then skip down to verse 15. And it says, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, what's the book of life? What the Bible teaches is that for every person who by faith have placed their trust in Jesus and been saved by his grace, not the things they've done, not their works, but place their faith and trust in him and been saved by his grace, what happens is you then, your name and my name are written down in what theologians have called, and Revelation just described, the book of life, or theologians have called the Lamb's book of life. Your name and my name, if you're a Christian, are in that book. And as a Christian person, when your name is written in that book, what the Bible teaches is that you become a son or daughter of God. You're adopted into his family. Your name is written in that book. And nothing you and I ever do will ever blot our name out of that book, right? There's no eraser. There's no whiteout. There's no delete key. Your name is in that book. That's what the Bible teaches. But for someone who's never placed their faith and trust in Jesus, those names are not in that book. And what the Bible has just told us is that those who stand in the line at the great white throne judgment are those whose names are not in that book, and their eternal destiny, the moment after they meet God in that judgment, the great white throne judgment, their next place of residence and existence will be a place separated from God. What Revelation just called the lake of fire, okay? We don't have time to explain all of that and unpack all of what that means, but it's a place you don't want to be, because it's eternal separation from God, okay? So the Bible's saying that there are two judgments. And for a Christian person, understanding that there's a great white throne judgment should actually bring you joy. Now, here's what I mean by that. Not that somebody would go to the great white throne judgment. It should bring you joy to know that you don't have to stand in that line. As a Christian person, you will not be at the great white throne judgment. You won't be there. You'll be at the other judgment. And the moment after your death, you have not an appearance at the white throne judgment. You have an appearance at what the Bible calls the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ, all right? And so here's what Paul says about it in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, for we must all appear, Christians, he's talking to the Corinthian church, so Christians, when he says all, he's talking about Christians. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what's due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, this term, judgment seat of Christ, comes from the Greek, actually the Greek word is bema. And so some theologians call it the bema seat. Okay, the bema seat is actually a word that was hijacked from the culture in that day. Bema was the word that was used to describe in the Greek Olympics the seat that the judge would sit at. Okay, so what happened is people who had completed the sporting event, who'd run the race and were victorious, they finished the race and then they approached the judge at the bema seat, and the judge would then give out wreaths or crowns or awards because they had finished the race victoriously. That's what the bema seat is. And so what the Bible teaches is that as a Christian, you should find joyful confidence in the fact that you don't have to approach the judgment seat of, or the white throne judgment and be cast away from God's presence. You should find joy in the fact that the only judgment for your sins has already been taken care of on the cross by Jesus. And so what you will do, that's right. So what you will do is you will stand before our good judge who will place crowns. The Bible says, actually, crowns on your head and wreaths around your neck. He'll give you gifts. He'll give you rewards for the way you've lived out the gospel that is true about you. That's what the Bible says. And so as a Christian, that should bring you joyful confidence. You should approach that day with an excitement, knowing, man, this is the day that I'm going to get to fully experience the reward of my Father for living my life rooted in what he did for me on the cross. That's an amazing truth to think about. And it should bring us joy and anxious anticipation when it comes to thinking about our death. Now, I was talking about this with one of our staff members this week, and he asked me, like, so what do those crowns or those rewards look like that we'll get at the judgment seat of Christ? And I'm like, man, the Bible's a little unclear on that, and theologians disagree as to what actually that may look like. But I just want to give you one thought, okay? One idea that I think I lean to when I study the Bible. And you see it in the life of a guy named Jonathan Edwards. He was a theologian from a century or two ago. Here's what he said. He's like making the comparison of us being vessels. And he says, every vessel that's cast into this ocean of happiness, talking about heaven as an ocean of happiness, every vessel that's cast into this ocean of happiness is full. We all have incredible joy being in the presence of God. It's what Edwards says here. Though there are some vessels that are just larger than others. So what Jonathan Edwards thinks, and I think I lean this direction when I study the Bible, is that what those crowns are, the rewards you get based on what you've done with the gospel that God's done in you, those rewards you get are actually varying degrees of our sensory ability to experience the joy and goodness and happiness of being in the presence of God, right? That's what Edwards thinks. That could be. And so the reality, though, is no matter what it is, if it's that or some other, you know, reward or crown or whatever, the reality is for a Christian person, that should be a something that we look forward to with anxious anticipation and excitement, knowing that'll be a day that we'll celebrate the victory that God has brought in our lives because of the cross. And that's the point of the writer of Hebrews. He's saying, you can close that gap. You can close that gap between, you know, fear of death and anxiously anticipating death by recognizing that you have an appearance after death to receive your reward. That's an amazing truth. Well, there's a third thing. We have an appointment with death. We have an appearance after death. And then third, we have an offer before death. Let me show you. We have an offer before death. Here's what the Bible says. And just as this is a verse we already read, I'm going to read the next one too. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, after that comes the judgment. Verse 28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Now, I want to talk about two things that we saw in this text right here as we kind of wrap everything up today. Here's the two things. First, what it said was that Christ bore our sins. What the Bible's teaching is that Christ, just like us, Christ has had an appointment with death. But Christ's appointment with death wasn't what Genesis said. It wasn't because of his sin, right? What Christ's appointment with death was because of our sin. And what the Bible has just said is, in Christ's appointment with death, he bore our sin. He faced the judgment of God for us and took the judgment of God in our place so that if we accept his offer of salvation by faith, by grace, through faith, then for all of us who call ourselves Christians, when we face death, we don't have to face death with fear. We can face death with a joyful confidence, knowing that what Jesus did when he bore our sins on the cross is he defeated sin, shame, death, guilt, the grave, and he gave us hope for life in him. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, so Jesus did that for us on the cross. And so, if you accept his offer that's on the table, as long as you have breath in your lungs, you have an offer on the table to accept his free gift of salvation. And if you accept that gift, here's what will happen. He'll appear for you. He'll come and get you. And he'll take you home to be with him. That's what the Bible's saying. Alexander McLaren is a pastor from a century or so ago. And Alexander McLaren used to tell this story. And the first church I served, I was a youth pastor. The pastor there would always tell this story at funerals. And I love it so much. Alexander McLaren would tell this story about a little boy who would walk to school. And he'd walk to school back and forth. And as he walked, there was this ravine about halfway between his house and school, this ravine that he would have to walk through. And in that ravine, that's a place where thugs and robbers and just mean people would hang out. And they were up to no good. And he was always scared to walk through it. And one night in particular, he was walking home from school and it was late. He had to stay later that day to do something. And so it was getting dark as he walked through that valley. And as he walked through that valley, he noticed somebody in the distance walking toward him, and he began to tremble. He shook, and he was scared. He was afraid. What is this? Is this person going to hurt me? Is this person up to no good? Is this going to be bad for me? He was living in fear. And as he approached the bottom of that ravine, that valley, what he noticed is that person approaching him was not somebody who was going to hurt him, who was going to do him harm. Rather, that person approaching him was his daddy. His father, who was coming to meet him in the bottom of that dark valley, in the middle of fear, as the psalmist would say in Psalm 23, in the valley of the shadow of death. His father came to meet him, picked him up in his arms, still trembling, the son still trembling, picked him up in his arms, wiped the tears from his face, and ushered him home to safety. And what the Bible has taught us about that moment of our death is that that's what Christ will do. He will appear for us. And in that moment of our fear of death, in that moment, all tears will be wiped away and he'll pick us up in his arms and he'll say, you are home. Welcome home, good and faithful servant. And he'll usher us home. A couple of months ago, I was texting with a friend. I'm gonna show you. Here's my friend. His name's Jeff. That's him right there. Jeff's a big Clemson football fan. So this is a picture of my son and me and Jeff and the other guy at the Clemson-Auburn football game. We went together. Jeff's a guy that's just full of life, man. I mean, he just is always a party, always laughing, you know, just loves the Lord. He actually is a conference speaker. I met him at a conference one time and just got to know him, got to be friends with him. And he has been following our church, loves what the Lord's doing at the Bridge. He lives in Charlotte. Well, that's what the Lord's doing here. In fact, a couple months ago, I got this text from him. Here's what the text said. He'd seen something on Facebook that I'd posted about what the Lord's doing here. He said, I'm thrilled to hear firsthand reports about the Bridge Church. Thrilled to hear that you guys are, he's an old football coach, so he says, in the zone. Thrilled to hear you're in the zone with God's favor. Happy for you. A little, you know, praise hands, ever onward. So I just said, thank you. It's awesome what the Lord's doing, you know. That was a couple months ago. Yesterday was Jeff's funeral. Yesterday, about 3 weeks ago, I was sitting on my back deck and I got a call from a friend of a mutual friend. And he said, hey, Chris, have you heard about Jeff? I saw on Facebook that he's in Minnesota or something preaching at a conference. He said, oh, no, yeah, he was there preaching at a conference, but they actually needed him for a photo shoot they were going to do before the conference and he didn't show up. And so they went to his hotel room and they knocked on the door and they saw Jeff in his bed, lifeless. Jeff closed his eyes that night, and as he closed his eyes for the last time, when he opened his eyes again, he was walking through that valley, and he met the eyes of his father, ushering him home to be with him forever. Jeff's next, as he took his last breath, his next breath, he was more fully alive than he'd ever been before in the presence of Jesus. And that's what the Bible's saying, that you have an offer before you that can be your story as well. That's your offer. And as long as you have breath in your lungs, you can accept that offer. What the Bible says is that the wages of sin is death. That's Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus. Eternal life in Jesus. In fact, Ephesians says it this way. It's by grace you're saved. It's not your works. By grace you're saved, not of works. So that you can't boast. It's all Jesus. And that offers before you. What the Bible says is that when you bow your heart before him, in Romans it says, when you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you'll be saved by grace. And that offer's on the table before us right now. in this service, and I want to give you an opportunity to accept the offer, okay? Let's pray together. So right now in this service, with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, if that's something that you'd like to accept, that offer, for the first time, or maybe just to clear any doubt in your heart, right now you can accept that offer. And you can do it by just simply praying a prayer, something like this. You can pray this prayer just in the quietness of your heart. Just pray it to God in your own words, or you can say the words I say. You mean it from your heart. Hear the words. You say something like this: Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know my sin has separated me from you. I know that Jesus died so that I can have life again. So right now, I give my life to you, Jesus. Forgive me of my sin. And I want to live the rest of my life, the best of my ability, to follow you. And when that moment of my death comes, I look forward to you picking me up in your arms and welcoming me home. Thank you for that grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What the Bible teaches is all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you just prayed that prayer for the first time or to clear any doubts, what the Bible says is that God saved you. He transformed you. He raised you from death in your sin to life in him. And what the Bible teaches about that is the next step for anyone who's made that decision in their life and been raised in Christ from death to life, the next step for anybody who's been there is baptism. And what baptism does is it identifies you, right? It's a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And it's a symbol for you. It's a symbol where you say, man, in Jesus, I'm dying to my old self. My sin is dead, right? My old life is buried, and I'm raised to walk in a new life with Jesus. It's an outward symbol. It's like a wedding ring. It's an outward symbol of an inward commitment you've made in your life to give your heart to Jesus and find new life in him. It's simply a symbol. It doesn't save you. You're already saved. It's an outward symbol of an inward commitment, okay? And so if you've never followed Jesus in believer's baptism, today's your day. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Okay? In the Bible, when you see someone come to faith in Christ, what you always see is that it happened right away. Right? You see Paul with a Philippian jailer, and it says he came to Christ and he was baptized at once. You see Peter in the early church in Acts 3 preached, 3,000 people come to Christ, and they were baptized that day. That Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, and it says that he came to Christ as they were riding in the chariot, and Philip commanded the chariot to stop, and he said, hey, look, there's some water. Let's do it right now. Amen. He was baptized right then. And so the offer is before you to take that step to follow Jesus in believer's baptism today, to identify with his death, burial, and resurrection, okay? And you might go, man, my family's with me. They don't want to wait on me. They absolutely do want to wait on you. I promise you they do, okay? I promise you. You might say, man, I don't have any clothes. Don't worry. We've got you taken care of. We have some gym bags outside, out these doors, in every imaginable size, t-shirts, shorts. We even have undergarments for you, okay? Those are yours to keep, by the way. We have those for you, and every imaginable size, from youth medium all the way up to double or triple X, we have your size, okay? And so we've got you taken care of. You might say, my family's not here. That's cool. We got professional photographers taking pictures so that you can share those with your family. Today's your day. And if you've never taken that step, whether you prayed that prayer right now or a long time ago, you just never taken that step, today's your day. And we want to celebrate it with you. So here's what's going to happen, okay? In just a second, I'm going to count to three. Some of you have scheduled your baptism. So if you have, you're gonna do this too. You're going to participate. When I count to three, we're all going to stand together, okay? And those of you who've scheduled your baptisms, you make your way out those back doors to get ready for baptism. Those of you who want to take that step in this service, you do the exact same thing. You stand up, you make your way into the aisle, you make your way out back. There's a table that says Baptism Sunday. You check in right there, and we'll help you get everything you need to get ready to celebrate your new life in Jesus in just a second, okay? Now, I need you to do one more thing with me. I need you to turn to the person to the left or to the right of you and say, if you need somebody to go with you, I'll go. Do it right now. If you need somebody to go with you, I'll go. I'll go. There you go. There you go. All right. Okay, here we go. We're going to do it right now. You ready? We're going to do it. When I count to three, that's your time. You make your way out. Here we go. Here we go. Ready? One, God loves you. Two, you came here for a reason. And three, you stand. This is your time. This is your time. Come on, let's celebrate together. You make your way out. If you